Today, we're in Romans chapter 13, second half of this text. God offered himself as a sacrifice for us. He saw our immense debt. He saw the impossibleness of our being able to bridge the gap between who he was and who we were as depraved sinners. And God stepped in and made propitiation for us, as the song sang this morning. He made the payment. He offers this to all, this payment of himself to us is a legitimate and free gift to all men. It's a legitimate and free gift to all. And those who by faith accept this free gift of Jesus Christ, they and they only receive God's offer of salvation and are then made into a new creation. Paul writes in Corinthians, "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And ever since, I'm seeing this so many places in Scripture, since Dr. Bowder was here, and he talked about the fact that from Ephesians, and so we're going to get there again in Sunday school here shortly, how that we're a new race. We're the people of God. It was read this morning already. We're the people of God. We're God's people. And as such, we are different and a unique thing. And those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior become this unique thing, the church. In Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 3, he describes the skeleton, if you will, of what the church is. And he says it's a body. Christians are a body. We're the body of Jesus Christ, and a local manifestation of that body is an absolute necessary part of Christianity, as Daryl mentioned in Sunday school this morning. Well, how does this work? How does this function? And love is how it works. Love is how it functions. We see that in the second half of chapter 12. And then he comes into chapter 13, and he talks about government. And as I backed up and was just in my walking around, this is where sometimes sermon ideas come from. I'm in the text in my office, and then I just live my life. And as I was thinking one day this week, it struck me. He went from okay, you're Christians now, the doctrine section's done, to this is what the church looks like, and the means and motivation of how the church is going to function as a body is love. And then he says, okay, now you're Christians, but you're still in this society. You're still in this under the sun, if I could use the Solomon's language. We're still in this under the sun society. And so you're supposed to function as citizens of government. And we talked about that last Lord's Day. That's the structure under which we operate Christians with the rest of the world. We're submissive to government. But then he comes back again to love. He said, here's the body, the church. Now let love be without dissimulation, King James. Don't be a hypocrite in your love. And he spends many verses on that. And then he says, now be good citizens. And then he says, don't owe anybody anything but love. For love, he says, fulfills all the law. And so I see this pattern going back and forth. My statement this morning that's going to drive us, how is the believer, how is this Christian, this new creation? By faith, because that's everything in Romans is driven there, how does the believer by faith to live among his neighbors? Number one in your outline, we're supposed to love our neighbors. And that's what's going on in verses 8 through 10. And we do that because love fulfills the law. Let me read verse 8 and 9. Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, and obviously we're all familiar with Exodus chapter 20 and what we call the Ten Commandments. So now he lists. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how many of you, when I read five commandments, your Bible only had four? Uh-huh. Okay, all of those that you have, the four, the reason is because there's a text discrepancy between the majority text and the some older texts, and it really doesn't change anything. Because what he says is, and what's missing for those of you that have a New King James or a King James in your lap, the NIV, ESV, NASB, all don't have in, because it doesn't, it's not in the Greek text, they don't have thou shalt not bear false witness. It wasn't in some of the older manuscripts, and therefore it's not in those Bibles. It doesn't change anything. He says all the commandments are fulfilled in this one thing, and that is to love. And then he lists the last five in the majority text, and in my Bible there are five listed there. You remember how the Ten Commandments work. There's four that have to do with God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and all thy heart. Jesus said that's the first commandment. And it's really summed up in the first four of the Ten Commandments. Then the fifth commandment is to honor your mom and your dad. And so he starts with God, and then he goes to that basic foundation, the home, and he talks about the parent-child relationship and says, honor your parents. And there is implied in there that parents are to teach their children. Because he says, if you honor your parents, then all the blessings of God upon this land, upon Israel, are going to go to your children. And then the next five are listed here. And Paul says to us, all five of these five things, are all fulfilled in this one idea that you would love one another. Real biblical love prohibits adultery. You cannot commit adultery if you love your wife. Your husband. You cannot commit adultery if you love your children. No, you can't. No. Adultery is first and foremost a very selfish thing. It's a very narcissistic thing. It is a self-idolatrous, self-gratifying thing. So real biblical love prohibits adultery. Real biblical love prohibits murder. That's kind of a duh, isn't it? But yet how many I had, to do this. Real biblical love would prohibit theft, lying, greed, covetousness. These things are all self-worshipping. Love, then, is the governor. Love is the controller of self that works righteousness in all our relationships. Biblical love fulfills all five of these commands. And Paul says, if you want to sum up all five of these verses, then do what Jesus said when he says, the law is all summed up in this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy might, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then Jesus told them, the questioner of what are the greatest commandments, the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And in doing so, Jesus was quoting from the book of Leviticus. It's interesting that this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, and there's a twist someplace in the Gospels, and now we call it the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. We call that the golden rule. But it's rooted in this idea, love your neighbor as yourself, found 10 times in the Scriptures. It's in the book of Leviticus. 6 different times in the Gospels we find it. It's here in the book of Romans, it's in the book of James, and in the book of Galatians. I would say that this is a mantra for which God would have us to live, to love our neighbor like we love ourselves, and that fulfills the law. I had a professor once point out in class that you would think God would have us love others more than we love ourselves. And this teacher went on to say, but because God created us and he knows how much we love ourselves, he really knows it would be incapable of us to love someone else more than we love ourselves. And you say, no, the pastor leads. I love other people more than I love me. If you're thinking that this morning, may I challenge your thinking? That you probably have a self-serving, self-gratifying reason for thinking that you love others more than you love yourself. And in fact, if you say, well, I really don't, love myself at all, you're probably embracing the world's biggest pity party. And that's why you have trouble loving anybody, because you have trouble with the fact that you love yourself so much that you think nobody loves you enough to make them worthy of any of your love. Really, this is the key to all relationships. Every marriage would be an excellent marriage if both husband and wife loved each other as they love themselves. Think about that. Yeah, I like having my back scratched, and so I scratch Lynn's back. I like being listened to, and so I listen to Lynn. I like being appreciated for what I bring to our marriage, for what I do and who I am. And therefore, I attempt to appreciate Lynn for who she is. And you say, you attempt to? Yeah, because I'm so stinking selfish that I trip over myself all the time. And I have difficulty sometimes appreciating Lynn for who she is and everything that she brings into our home. You see, if only I would love her like I love me, it'd be a great marriage. That's true of every marriage. If both husband and wife would only love each other like they love themselves, that would, it doesn't matter, whatever the relationship is, parent, child, siblings, brother, sister, friend to friend, teammate to teammate, classmate to classmate, employer to employee, wouldn't it be wonderful if every employer treated his people as he would want to be treated, the golden rule, that he would love them like he loves himself, that he would look for their best interests even as they look out for his best interests. Every business would be profitable. There would be no stealing going on in the business. And every employee would be so... I sat beside a guy. It was quite amazing, actually. That was the score clock runner at Wildwood the other day. And just as I was chit-chatting with this guy named Steve, he said this: got a Christian boss. He is good to us. I am paid much more than I deserve. I just turned and looked at him. I said, wow, I've never, including myself, heard anybody say that before. I'm paid much more than I deserve. I've heard many people say, you know, God is good. God is blessing. God has richly given us many things. But I've never heard anybody say, I deserve so much less. So much more. So, yeah, I don't deserve what I'm getting paid. What an amazing thing. So here it is, folks. This is the key to success in every relationship. You can save yourselves hundreds of dollars in medical and counseling bills. You can save yourself all kinds of trouble and frustration. You can get along with your parents. You can get along with your children, your spouse, your workmates, the person next door. If only you would love them like you love yourself. You know, we should market this. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Put it in a book. Put it in a book and say, here it is, folks. Get along with everybody. Love people as you love yourself. Oh, I guess it's already in a book. 10 times, as a matter of fact, it's in this book. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so we see that love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor is point one. Love fulfills all the law. And then notice what he says in verse 10. He says, love does no harm. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Zoning laws in Fond du Lac require a setback. I cannot build normally without grandfather clause and other things. I cannot build right up to the border of my lot with my neighbor. Why? Because I have to make sure that I respect my neighbor's rights. Love does no harm. Speed limits, insurance laws, pollution statutes, are not all these things merely society's attempt at ensuring that we do no harm? There would be no trashing each other's property. There would be no garbage thrown out the window that I have to pick up from time to time because we live here on Johnson Street. There would be no intentional harm done to anybody if we had this love for a neighbor, because love does no harm. So Paul takes verse chapter 12 and he says, here, function as a body, you're going to have to love each other to do it. And then he comes to chapter 13 and he says, submit to government. This is the authority under which we exist as Christians today is under human government. And you know what? It's the same song, second verse. You're going to have to love to do it. If you're going to be a good government citizen, if you're going to be a good Christian in this under the sun existence that we are presently in, then we must love our neighbor. And then he says, in my New King James, verse 11 begins, and do this. Now I see that the do is in italics, and when I read the ESV, that phrase is missing there. So apparently that verb is implied, but I like it. Because this whole thing, and I had to ask myself when I read, and do this, I said to myself, okay, is he talking about the government thing, submissive to government, or is he talking about probably the love thing that he just talked about, love your neighbor? Or is he talking about the stuff that he's going to say pretty soon? But quite frankly, as you get into verses 11 and through 14, it's a little abstract. There's a lot of metaphoric things going on here in verses 11 through 14. So what does he want us to do? And the more I read through it and thought about it a little bit, I'm convinced that it, yes, is the answer. It's one of those sour cream and butter on that potato. Yes, he wants us to do. The Christian life is not a passive thing. It's not something you read about or watch on TV. It's something you do. You submit, that's doing. You love your neighbor, that's doing. It's a do thing. And do this, he says, knowing the time. We're supposed to be active in our Christianity. We're supposed to be fleshing out this love your neighbor stuff. Because knowing, look at the watch. Hey, look what time it is. And yeah, I still got at least 15 minutes here. Knowing the time, it's now high time to wake out of sleep. You see the pictures he's given us? There's a watching going on to wake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So we're supposed to do stuff, and it's supposed to apply. And as I read through these next verses, and here's my point. I'll just say it, okay? Number two, know who you are and why you're here. I think that's what's going on in verses 11 through 13. You're Christians, and you're living in this world. You're living in this society where you're supposed to be submissive to government, and you're supposed to be loving your neighbors. You're supposed to be loving all those people, even the ungodly people around you that don't do the right stuff. You know, they don't behave right. They disturb you. They throw stuff on your... You're supposed to love them because... Do this. Act like a Christian. It's not a passive thing because of the time. Look at your clock, he says. And my point there, that first bullet, is for the believer, the day of the Lord, and I'm reading this into the text, the day of the Lord is always another day closer. The day of the Lord. And why I say this, it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. A lot of terrible, terrible theology comes up because Christians don't get beyond thinking about getting saved, you know? When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were a sinner, and you became converted. You accepted God's free gift. You became a new creation. And every time we see words like grace or salvation in the text, we go back to thinking about that. Well, that's justification isn't here. When he says your salvation here is closer than when you first believed, he's got to be talking about our glorification. He's got to be talking about when we get to heaven. And one thing about living a life is every day is closer to heaven. You know, I don't know how long it's going to be. I don't know when I get to go to heaven, but I do know this. I'm a day closer today than I was 24 hours ago. It's getting closer. It's getting better. And so because of that, I know I'm moving the right direction. Don't try to read your salvation into this, that you're trying to, okay, we're trying to be better here. No, that's not what he's saying, that you're getting closer to being saved. No, we're getting closer to going to heaven. And so love your neighbor because you're getting closer to going to heaven. Love the other person because you're getting closer to going to heaven. Obey the government authorities because the day is closer when judgment is coming, when Jesus is going to set things right. And then verse 12, the believer should make good use of their time. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Notice the two different parallel imageries he's using. First, he says, wake and sleep. Okay? Don't be sleeping. Be wake. Be wake up. And then the second imagery that he uses, or the second picture that he uses, is that of night and light. And he says, night, that's done. That's behind you. That's back in the days when I wasn't a Christian. That was the night. That was when I was sleeping. I wasn't saved then. Or it was night then when I was participating in the works of darkness. He's going to get into that. Now you're supposed to be awake. It's daytime, and there are certain things that if it's daytime that you do. An American colloquialism says, make hay while the sun shines. And you know, as long as there will be farmers, and as long as they will have cattle and they will grow hay for their cattle, it's still that American saying still applies. Make hay while the sun shines. Because if it's a cloudy, wet day and you bale hay, what happens, guys? It rots. You put it all up in a big pile and it will rot. If you put that hay into the barn when it's still moist, it's going to catch your barn on fire. There's going to be a combustion going on there. Now, if it's dry weather like today, you know, that we've had this last week, and a guy was baling hay, he wouldn't get out and bale hay until the sun was hot enough that it sent that dew back into the ground away from the hay. That's what he would do. He would wait until the hay had gotten hot and the dew had gone away, so he has to make hay while the sun shines. It's the only time you can make hay. While the sun shines. So, in the heat of the day, which isn't very long right now, but in the heat of the day, you got to work. You got to bale your hay then. And so he says this, the night's passed. It's done. The day's here. So because the day is here, it's time to work. It's time to be a believer. We just don't passively live out our days. What we do has to be now, this time we have. So, how should we live by faith among the believers? Well, we should love our neighbors. Among unbelievers, among this world, we should love our neighbor. We should know who we are and why we are here, because we're of the day. And therefore, there's some working that should be going on. Fiction and art and TV watching and entertainment, these things all have their place. Sports, diversions, they're good things. But these things are not while we are yet under the sun. It's not why we're here. It's not all about baseball. I like baseball. We watched yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before. I offered condolences to my friend Travis because the Yankees lost.
Yes.
And Travis piously wrote me back, it's just baseball. You know, if the Yankees had won, I guarantee you, I know Travis, he would have been a tall man today, or a taller man than he is today, because he would have been excited about it. But he's right. It's just baseball. And the Brewers will either win or lose tonight. Huh? Right? And what difference does it make, really? I mean, if the Brewers win, I personally think that's a good thing. If they lose, God is still God, Jesus is still coming, and I still have a job to do on this planet and in this place. And we should not be distracted by the diversions around us so that we don't do the work. Because now is the time to work. So how do we live in the light? How does this take place? And I love that verse 13. So if you want to put on the armor of light, if you want to be dressed in light, let us walk properly. There's a way to walk, and that's the A there for you, is walk properly, as in the day. And now he's going to describe what night is like. This is the way you behaved before you got saved. This is the way you would act if you were unregenerate. This is the way you would behave if your God was yourself instead of your God being God. You would walk in revelry and drunkenness. When Nebraska came to Madison the other day, and that great Wisconsin Badger victory took place, there were like 36 people that got thrown in jail that night. He says here that if you are of the night, you behave in revelries and drunkenness. You go out of your way to go get drunk. You have parties that are drinking parties. That's your goal, is to get smashed. That's your goal. And he says that's not the way to behave. That's the night. That's not the light. You are people of the light. You're the people of the day. It is becoming more in vogue among conservative evangelicals to point out that the Bible never has a thou shalt not drink beer verse in it. And you know why the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not drink beer? Because it would be a very stupid thing to put in the Bible. Because alcohol and fermentation are so much part of our world. You know, pickles can have a little bit of fermentation going on in them. And everybody knows pickles are good, right? It's all around us. You leave fruit in a salad bar too long, and it's going to have a little bit of a bite to it. Well, what's that? And so if God had written, thou shalt not. No, so what he said is, if you're a fool, if you're deceived by alcohol, that's what he says. He says, don't let this control your life. Don't be seeking it. Don't make this your goal. That's what he says. And here, as he's saying, put on the armor of light, be so that you reflect God's glory, not in revelries and drunkenness. This is not how to behave. This is not the way a Christian lives. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, practicing Christians don't look forward to getting smashed. In fact, I would go so far as saying, Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, don't look for, oh, I can't wait to get home and, you know, unwind and have. No, that's, he says, not in revelries and drunkenness. This ought not be your agenda. And then he says, not in lewdness and lust. The ESV reads sexual immorality and sensuality. Again, this is the night. There's a reason why Las Vegas comes alive at night. There's a reason why certain parts of certain towns have their best business at night, because it's a dark thing that's going on in there. Prostitution and the immorality. This is why we have secret little booths and businesses where men watch perverted things on the videos, because it is a dark thing that they're doing. It is in the night. So he says, don't do this. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and in lust. No, don't do that. And then he says, not in strife and envy. The ESV reads quarreling and jealousy. I always am really frustrated when Paul does this, you know. He describes the stuff that, you know, is real obvious. Sexual immorality, drunkenness. Okay, that's the stuff of the dark. And then he says, quit quarreling and don't be jealous. That's getting awfully close to home, Paul. But the truth of the matter is, Christians don't act this way either. If we're going to put on the armor of light, if we're going to reflect the glory of God in Jesus Christ in us to this world around us, if we're going to be working in the day, if we're going to be awake and not slumbering, then Christians should never do these six things, the three pairs. The revelries and drunkenness should never be named among Christians. And sexual immorality, lewdness, and lust should not be mentioned among Christians. It's not that we shouldn't talk about it. We should expose it in the light. We'll see this in a text that I'm going to read from Ephesians 5 shortly. We should expose these kind of sins. But then he goes on and he says, not in quarreling or jealousy. These six words ought never describe a Christian. So if your marriage is typified by quarreling and fighting and envy, it's not a Christian marriage, because he says this is not the way you behave if you're children of the light. In two other texts, Paul uses the same day-night imagery. Let me read them to you, and then I'm done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says this. If you want to write this down in your notes, you can look it up later. 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'm read 4 to 8. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And then Ephesians, if you're looking there with me, Ephesians chapter 5. Or if you're writing it down, Ephesians 5 verses 8 through 17. And I just referenced this a minute ago. For you were once darkness, I read, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. This is what I'm supposed to do. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Incest, expose it. Child molestation, expose it. Name it for what it is. Pornography, expose it. Talk about the perversion that it is. Sexual habits that enslave, expose those things. Drunkenness, let's call it what it is. Okay? He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I think it's another quote from Isaiah there. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise. That's what that foolish behavior is. It's unwise. That's what that works of darkness, that night life is. He says it's not wise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So then how do we walk in the light? How do you finish this up? Verse 14, but put on. It's like getting dressed. You get up in the morning. I have something I wear to bed, and I take a shower, and then I get dressed, and I put on clothes. It's the same thing he's saying here. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and make no provision for the flesh. Don't make any room for these things to be part of your life, these things that that are part of the darkness that he described. So, under government authority, how is a Christian to live? How do we live in this world? We're supposed to love our neighbor. And we're supposed to remember who we are and what we're here for. And that is summed up in this. It's daytime. It's time to do the works of God. It's time to do the right stuff. It's time to live a godly life because the day is far spent. Jesus is coming. The day of the Lord is closer today than it was yesterday. And we are to reflect Jesus Christ. Put on the armor of light. Put on Jesus Christ.